This morning we are going to be again in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. I think this might be page 3 or 4 by now in our pew hymnals. Genesis chapter 3. As we are making our way to that section in our text, perhaps you remember just a few months ago in September of last year, there was a shooting that occurred. A man who, I believe it was in Pennsylvania, who had been had a grudge against law enforcement, ended up shooting two police officers, and then went into hiding in the backwoods. And he was a self-styled survivalist. Didn't show up at his home, and seemingly lived off the land for several weeks. That is, until it got cold. Many people said that he wouldn't be able to last very long just living off the land, but he actually lasted until October 30th when they found him inside a building taking shelter from the cold. He was actually able to hide for a while, but that's all he could do. His whole life had become hiding in that past month and a half, and he discovered something that you can't hide forever. Of course, many of us learn that the hard way, whether it's in our marriages, with our kids, or in our jobs. We can't hide forever. And this text today deals with a hiding, Adam and Eve. And it's instructive to us when Adam and Eve sin, which is what we dealt with last week, what their first instinct is to do. So before we get into our text this morning, let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, we agree with the song that we sang earlier, that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would be present. Your Spirit inspired these words to be written. Preserve them infallibly for us, and it is the Spirit that translates it and speaks it into our hearts. And so we ask for the illumination of the Holy Spirit as we read through our text this morning. Lord, it is more than just a text. It is your scriptures. It is your holy word. And so we pray in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. We are looking at 8 through 13 this morning, but we're going to start in verse 7 for some context. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The Lord said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The grass withers, the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. What do you do, and how do you react when you are confronted? You know, I know there are perhaps some of those in our midst who like to confront, and those who don't like to confront. Now, those who like to confront will tell us that it is healthy to communicate and talk about things, and those who don't like to confront perhaps will think that's not true. But those who confront are actually doing something about communication, getting things out into the open. Yet, as much as confrontation actually may be healthy, which you will see in today's text, it is not something that we enjoy. There may be some people who like to confront, but I've never met anybody who tells me they love to be confronted. How many of us just love to get a bad job review? How many of us like to get a public bad job review? It's one of those things that makes you want to crawl underneath your covers or under a table and just hide away for a while. What do you do when you are confronted? Scripture talks about God being the light and sin being as darkness, because sin loves darkness. Sin wants to hide. In our passage this morning, we see hiding. Immediately after sinning, the first instinct of Adam and Eve is to hide. And they actually do so in two distinct ways that we're going to look at this morning. They hide in shame, and they hide in blame. They hide in shame, and they hide in blame. What do we mean by that? Well, look at your text. Hopefully you can keep your Bibles open this morning. We are going to look at verses 8 through 11 first. Let me just reread that to you for context's sake here. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Notice first, verse 8. God in the garden. It says he was walking in the garden. It was something that our first parents could actually hear and perceive and feel. It's that close of a communion that they had, that close of a fellowship with God, to think that you could know his presence in such a special and personal way that you could hear it, you could feel as if God's special presence was among you. But when they heard this, what did they do? They hid. They hid themselves in some trees, or actually the word could actually be bushes. They hid themselves somewhere in the garden. So I can tell you, I like a game of hide and seek, but in this game, God has a distinct advantage. He is all-seeing, he is all-knowing, and he's omnipresent. He knows where you are. It's not a fair game, which makes the question all that more interesting, isn't it? What does God ask them? Where are you? God knew where Adam and Eve were. They were over in the bushes, over there. The question was not for the sake of God. It wasn't as if God didn't know the answer to the question and therefore he was asking to find out. So who was the question for the benefit of? It's for the benefit of Adam and for Eve. It was an opportunity. It was an opportunity to confess. God will ask us in our sin, "Where are you?" And that question is not for his benefit. How do you answer when God calls us to confession of sin in his scriptures, in the worship service? Where are you? What have you done? God knows already. There is a grace in his asking, a benefit for you. And what does Adam answer? Well, first, to "where are you?" he says, "I was afraid, I was naked, and I hid." Hiding from an all-seeing, all-knowing, omnipresent God. It's rather ridiculous. This is something that you should have known better than to do this. It's something we should know better than to do. We're all naked before God. But God asks another question here. Who told you you were naked? It's as if God says, "I knew you were naked. It seemed that you knew you were naked. Who told you this in such a way that made you ashamed of it?" Because Adam had been naked this whole time, and yet he hadn't been ashamed of it. Now, Adam is naked, and he knows he has something to be embarrassed about in his nakedness. Now, Adam had something to be embarrassed about, and it was that next question that he was embarrassed about. "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Again, God knew the answer. The question is for Adam's benefit. It's a chance to fess up, as they say. You know what that comes from? Fess, confess. It's a chance for confession of sin. Now, Before we move on to Adam's answer too in depth, I just wanted you to see, what's the first reaction that men have, men and women, have to being confronted on sin? It's to hide. You know, I think even in this community, on any given Sunday, there are many people who will say that they believe in God. They even say they believe in the Bible, and they will be somewhere else. The whole year we'll never see them in the worship of God. There will be ESPN on, there will be hobbies, there will be games, there will be brunches, but there will not be those who are worshiping the Lord. Why? Even when a majority of people in the country will say they believe in God, a majority of people in the country will say that they believe the Bible has some element of being the Word of God, and yet they won't be where the Bible tells them to be. Why? Why do they neglect the assembly? Well, if Adam knew that God knew where he was, why did he hide? Well, he wanted to be away from God's presence because of sin. He was hiding in shame. Now, don't get me wrong. All of you who are here this morning have sinned too. You're not off the hook. But we all have to know. That's our initial reaction. We want to hide. Whenever sin comes out, we want to start hiding in shame or in blame. You know, it's like my daughter. My daughter will take, she has a small blanket, and she'll take it and put it over her head, and she thinks that you can't see her. Now, it's rather ridiculous that she thinks that you can't see her when she has that blanket over her head, but it's really not all that ridiculous because she's three. We're adults, and it seems like we do the same thing with God. Maybe if I never think about it, maybe if I don't confess my sin, I can just hide in shame. Maybe I can hide my nakedness, hide my sin, and I will be okay. It's ridiculous, especially since God seems to be a confronter. And I almost hate to admit that because my wife will sometimes confront me on things, and I hate to admit that actually can be a godly characteristic. God confronts. What do you do when God confronts you? Adam is confronted with this. Have you sinned? Did you do what I told you not to do? And what does he do? First, he hides in shame. But then when it comes out, then when it comes directly to him, what does he do? He hides again. Look at verse 11. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." When God calls Adam out on his sin, when God calls Adam to confession of his sin, what are the first words out of his mouth? The woman, right? If the first words out of your mouth in being called to confession is not "I did it," but somebody else's name, what are you doing? You're blaming, aren't you? Who does Adam blame here? Now, it may be tempting to say, since his first words out of his mouth were the woman, that he's blaming the woman, but that's only part of where his blame lies. What does he say? "The woman whom you gave to me." What is he saying there? It's as if he's saying, "Look, God, I didn't ask for a woman. You just kind of gave her to me, and now look what's happened." It's really quite a proud thing, isn't it? It's really bold defiance there. It's asking God to look in the mirror for where the blame lies. He's blaming not only the woman, but he's blaming God for giving him the woman. The question is, have you? And if the reply is, "Look over there, there's somebody else to blame," you're hiding, aren't you? You're not saying, "Here I am, this is what I've done." Now, it's as if when God hears this, he says, "Okay, I'll play along, let me ask Eve." And so he asks Eve, "What have you done?" And what are the first words out of her mouth? "The serpent," right? Wasn't "I did it," it was "the serpent." Now, each of them at the very end say, after they're done blaming, "And I did it," it's as if to say, "I'm guilty, but I'm not the most guilty party here." It seems like the excuse of "the serpent" or "the devil made me do it" is quite old, isn't it? That's what is happening here. It's a hiding and it's a hiding in blame. If we can't hide from the call to confession, when we're called out on it, we are going to blame somebody else for it. What do you do when you're called to confession? When you're confronted, do you immediately confess your neighbor's sins? That's what we're tempted to do, right? We're immediately called to confession of our neighbor's sins. Those of you who are married, be honest. When you're confronted, how many times are your first response out of your mouth is, "Well, I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't," fill in the blank. What's that? We're hiding from our guilt. We're hiding from our culpability in the matter. We might say, "Well, I was busy, I'm in a mood, I wouldn't have done that if so-and-so hadn't done that, the devil made me do it, if God didn't give me the circumstance, this wouldn't have happened." All of that is blame. It's hiding. Now, how many of you also, when hearing something that should be convicting in a sermon, immediately also think, "Well, I'm so glad that Jane was here to hear that. I'm so glad my husband or my wife was here to hear that. They needed to hear that." How many of us are very good at applying sermons to somebody else? This is blame shifting. This is thinking that the real problem is that there's sinners out there, but there's none in here. And you know what? That may be something that happens even within churches. Sometimes it's scary to mention the three-letter word sin. And so a church can be all about social change or politics. But really, what is that other than saying what's really wrong in the world is that the wrong political party is in charge, or that they're both bad, or that there's some social problem and everybody was as enlightened about gender or racism or income inequality as we were, then the world would be different, and we're always putting sin outside of our walls, aren't we? There was a man named Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a man who was locked up in a gulag. I don't know if you know what a gulag is. It's not something to eat. That's goulash. A gulag was actually a prison, much like a concentration camp in Soviet Russia. Soviets would put dissidents there that they didn't like to try to work them to death. So he lived there. And once he got out, he had a very insightful comment. This former prisoner, when he got out, said that it seemed as if the Soviets had a temptation to think what was wrong with the world was a few people, and if they rounded them up and got rid of them, everything would be better. And then the temptation was to think, "Well, if we just rounded up all the Soviets and got rid of them, everything would be better." And when he realized this, he said this comment: "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it was just necessary to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" I think that's how we feel when we're called to confession, isn't it? We're being asked to destroy a piece of our own heart because something we desired was wrong. But you don't feel that it was wrong. But it doesn't matter if you felt that it was wrong. If it was wrong, it was wrong. A part of your heart was actually evil. It desired something wrong, and you're being asked to kill, to confess, to bring out a piece of your own heart. So you know what? Since that line divides between all of us, we don't just need to hear about sin out there. We have to hear about sin in here, and that's what the Bible does to us. God comes to each one of us and says, "Where are you? What have you done?" We hear all need to hear about sin, our sin. You and I both need to hear that we are Adam. We are Eve. We are the sinner in the garden hiding from God in shame or in blame, and that such hiding is as foolish as throwing a blanket over your head. There's a lot of ironies in this text. If we're to look at this, irony is a word that I would use because, first of all, there's an irony in trying to hide from an all-seeing, all-knowing God. But the second is actually quite striking, too. Do you remember what the offer was of Satan? He said, what would happen if you took and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You would be like God. And what ends up happening to Adam and Eve? They end up quaking in a bush. What sin promises and what sin delivers are two totally different things. It promises to be like God, and it ends up in a ridiculous hiding in shame and in blame. Remember last week, Romans 3:23, probably one of the few everybody has memorized, that what sin is. Sin is a violation of God's law, yes, but it is also a falling short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who is God? Who is he but the one who is the master of our destinies? And what do we want to be? The master of our own destinies. And sin is a falling short of the glory of God. Who is God but the one who is the source of all joys and pleasures? And what do we want? Joys and pleasures apart from God, and we fall short of the glory of God. Who is God but the one who has perfect knowledge? And what do? We go and we seek tree of knowledge of good and evil for our own benefit. Apart from God, we fall short of the glory of God. We sought to be equal in glory to God. We sought to steal it. We sought to sneak it, to attain it on our own power. And what has happened? We fell short. It's much like the Greek myth of Icarus. Remember, he had wings made of wax and he could fly, but then he flew too high and his wings melted and he fell. This is often called the fall of man. We have fallen into sin. We have fallen into misery. And where are we? We are in our sin and bloody from the miseries of this world. And we want to know, where do we hide? Where do we hide? Because the bushes are not a good hiding place. And the fig leaves that they used are not fooling anybody. You know, in reading through the Psalms, I'm struck that word comes up a lot. Hide or cover. Psalm 44:24. Why do you, God, hide your face? Psalm 27:9. Do not hide your face from me. Psalm 13:1. How long will you hide your face from me? It strikes me because it says God is hiding from us when we were the one that were hiding from him. But we don't want to be apart from God. One of my favorite Christians post-Bible said, our hearts are restless until they rest in God. The writer Ecclesiastes says there's eternity in our hearts. We can't live apart from God. We don't want to be parted from him. And yet there's this need, this feeling of hiding. But what do we really want? It's Psalm 51:9. Lord, hide from my sins. So the problem was never God hiding from us or us hiding from God. The problem was we needed God not to see our sins. We wanted our sins hidden. We wanted to hide from justice because we knew the promise, the day you eat of it, the day of your sin, the day of your judgment, justice is coming. Where, O sons of Adam, where, O daughters of Eve, do you hide from that wrath that is to come? The Psalms have another category of hiding that's more positive. Psalm 55:1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide yourself not from my plea for mercy. Psalm 38:9. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. And Psalm 91:4, one of my favorites in all of the Psalms. He will cover you. He will hide you in his feathers, and under his wings will be your refuge. His faithfulness is a shield. Many people I talk to, who will even call themselves Christians, have never done that. They say, I'm a Christian. God tells you to do these good things, and I'm trying to do those good things. But they've never done that. That's not Christianity. Christianity, in a sense, is all about hiding. It's all about hiding. It's all about how you can't hide from your sins. You can't hide from God, but that you can hide in God. You can hide in Christ. You hide in the rock, as Moses did when the glory of God passed by. There's a safety in there. A Christian is not one who cries out, I was naked, and so I was afraid, and so I hid. Christian is one who calls out, much like Isaiah did, here I am. but I'm a man of unpure lips. A Christian is one who cries out, Lord, here I am. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. You know, I've been struck lately, in the past, say, 3 or 4 months, at just how short life is. This church has experienced 3 funerals in about as many months. And 2 of them were young, hadn't even hit 50. It made me think about the shortness of life. This could be the final sermon that any of you hear. This could be the final sermon because this is my final sermon, or the final sermon of your life. And my question then is, from one person who has to face this question just as much as you do, are you hiding from God or are you hiding in God? Because hiding from God is like putting a blanket over your head. It's foolish. It's ridiculous. But there's a different sort of hiding that happens that God provides. If you still have your text open, look at 3:21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. They were naked. They were ashamed. They tried hiding in fig leaves, which really don't cover much. They tried hiding in shame. They tried hiding in blame. And yet God was so gracious that he was the one who clothed them. He was the one who hid their nakedness and covered their shame. He blessed them in a forgiveness that they, when they professed faith. You heard Psalm 32 earlier. It's one of my favorite psalms, and because it uses this language so much. It was part of our confession of faith this morning. Psalm 32 says this: Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one whom the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I was silent, in other words, when I hid, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength dried up as by the heat of summer. But what changed? What was the thing that came in that stopped that? He says, but I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. He says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So sometime today, read Psalm 32. I read most of it to you right there, but read it again. There's such blessing in there. The difference between hiding and uncovering and hiding in God. Because you know what it goes on to say? It says, God, you are a hiding place for me. Preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. My question is, when God comes to you and says, where are you? What have you done? Are we going to be evasive? Are we going to be blaming, saying, it's not my fault? I blame the woman. I blame the man. I blame the devil. I blame God. I blame my parents who raised me this way. I blame my kids who's driven me crazy. Where are we going to lay the blame? Or will our confession begin with, I did this? Because hiding in shame and in blame is, it doesn't cover us. It's like fig leaves compared to what God provides in garments of skin. What he provides in Christ, in his life and in his death. That was his forgiveness, and his hiding in garments of flesh was Christ himself. When we come and we say something different, I am naked. I hide in Christ's work. I plead his life and his death. That's a different sort of confession. I pray that all of us here would not hide from God, but that we would all hide in Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, when you call us to confession of sin, may we reply, here I am. This is what I've done. And Lord, the only way I can stand is to stand in the work of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would all know what it means to let his life stand for our life and his death pay for our sins. Lord, grant us faith and repentance. Lord, grant us the grace to be able to respond to confrontation with confession of sin. And so, Lord, We pray all of these things in the name of the garments of skin, Jesus Christ. Amen.